Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
Most of you were here last week, and I was challenged very much by Steve's sermons over the whole, 10 days, however long he was here. I had the privilege of obviously being at the Be A Man camp, which was quite confronting, some of the things he was saying about. And then through that week, and then up to last Sunday with the story of Obed Edom, which, I find that inspiring, that story. And so I thought I'd continue talking about our responses to the presence of God. And just before the summit, so about a month ago, we were having a leadership meeting just up here, one Tuesday morning. And I'm guessing the Sunday before, the sermon may have gone a little longer. I don't think it was me talking, but it may have gone a bit longer. And we're just discussing about, a sermon's boring. Should we try to, there's obviously a lot of good things in sermons, but I think church leadership discussed these things, how do you attract people? Not that we're really discussing it. We're talking about the Word of God, and if you talk for a long time, what do people turn off after 15 minutes or 20 minutes? And we know there's difficult. Obviously, we have families and we don't have Sunday school. That's always another issue that comes up. We're just discussing about, believe it or not, not that we're opting against it, but talking about the relevance of the Word of God, in modern society. Should we go for a 10-minute quick hit? And, David Hood has to be the most loyal person that I know. And he didn't stand up, we're sitting around a table, but he goes, I believe that people should honour the Word of God. What people have prayed on and meditated, leaders who spend time, listening and seeking out a word for the people. And he goes, it has nothing to do whether it's boring or not. It's not even really part of the question. You've got to believe that the book is the inspired word of God, and you have a leader who has been anointed to bring a word to the people. And he said, and if there's any honour in you, you'll respect that, and you'll sit down and you'll take notes, and it doesn't matter if it goes an hour or five. Something changes in your heart when you honour. And he says, every week I sit down, it doesn't matter who's speaking, I take notes. And then I reflect on it, and I talk to my life group about it. I was incredibly challenged by this. And what's our response to the presence of God? God's obviously everywhere, but we know when we meet, he's here, right now. And what is our response to that? And Steve obviously spoke a bit about that last week with the story of Obed Edom. If you weren't here, Obed Edom was a Gittite. So he came from the village of Gath, made famous, of course, by Goliath. Goliath of Gath, that's where Obed Edom came from. He didn't happen to be living there at the time where the Ark of the Covenant was planned to being brought back to Jerusalem. And Uzzah died. And remember, Steve was talking about this last week. And when Uzzah died, party's over, and David was just looking for somewhere for that ark to go. Obed-Edom. That's where it went, into his house. His house just happened to be on the side of the road. And we read that for the 3 months that ark was in his house, he prospered. Every single thing in his household prospered. And so much so that David decided to go and get it. He saw it and thought, I'm going to go and get that ark back. So, but as we heard last week about pursuing the presence of God, that wasn't good enough for Obed-Edom. He moved town. He moved to Jerusalem. He became a gatekeeper of the temple, like a door greeter. And then he was chosen to play the 8-string harp, or the mandolin as we call it these days. And then he then got chosen to minister before the Ark of the Covenant. So that's right in at the Holy of Holies. And then eventually King David put him in charge of his whole temple storehouse, you know, the equivalent of billions of dollars. And Steve was just sharing when we choose to honor the presence of God, how that, you know, changes our lives. And anyway, an amazing story. And if you want to read it again, you find that story through 2 Samuel and 2 Chronicles. But the whole story of the Ark of the Covenant at that time, from when it was taken from the Israelites and returned by David, is a story that goes over about 70 years. And I just thought about, I would reflect on some of the other responses to the presence of God. Because in the Old Testament, the presence of God was in the Ark of the Covenant. It was a wooden box overlaid with gold, and it was kept in the Holy of Holies, and one priest could enter one time a year on the Day of Atonement. And on that day, he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat of that ark, and it would represent, you know, that God saving his people. Like I said before, God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. But that sometimes there's a realized presence. And we can feel the difference between the, you know, normal everyday and when you walk into somewhere where you know the presence of God is there. Also in that ark was the Ten Commandments. That was kept in the Ark of the Covenant. And I mean, the Israelites had the Ark of the Covenant for a long time, but at least in Moses' day, they had a pot of manna in there, and they had Aaron's staff. Interesting. I'm not sure if it was there for all the years and years that kept on going until it was lost or destroyed, but that was there, definitely there at the start. And when it was moved, when the camp moved, they used to cover it. So no one saw that Ark except the priest, one day a year. And, you know, this is a type of Christ. And, you know, when we see the Ark of Covenant, we remember, you know, gold, wood overlaid with gold. We know that Jesus was man, but he was also God. We know that, you know, he came to save us from our sins. And we know that when he died on the cross, that Holy of the Holies curtain got ripped from top to bottom, allowing the presence of God to, you know, spill out into the earth. So that's what we're talking about. It was a type of Christ, but in the Old Testament. So the presence of God was in that box. I mean, I guess that's a crude way to say it, but that's where God lived among the people. So in that story, from when it first got taken from the Israelites to when it got returned by David, I found 7 responses to the Ark of the Covenant. And we start with the Israelites. And this story starts with the second last judge. I mean, the last judge you could say was Samuel, who wrote the book, or some of the book of Samuel. And just before Samuel, there's a man called Eli. And Eli had 2 sons named Hophni and Phinehas. And by this stage, things weren't going great in terms of, you know, temple worship. His sons were immoral and corrupt. And the Israelites were in the middle of a battle versus the Philistines, and they decided to take, this is when Eli was 98 years old, right at the end of his life. They decided to take the Ark of the Covenant into battle against the Philistines. They're treating it like a good luck charm. They had a great defeat the day before, and they said, oh, why don't we just take that Ark in, because that will protect us. And so they took the Ark into battle, and Phinehas and Hophni were killed, and the Ark got captured by the Philistines. And this drawing here is a representation of the messenger coming back to tell Eli that his sons were dead. But when he heard that the Ark was captured, as you know from the story, he fell off his chair and broke his neck at age 98. And then you'll see in the background of that picture also, it's, I can't remember whose wife it is, but it's the wife of one of his sons giving birth and naming the child, about, I think it was Ichabod, where the glory of God has departed. At the time, the tabernacle was set up in Shiloh, but that was all closed down there as well. And you can see the ruins of Shiloh now. But that all happened on that day, that where the real power of what that ark was had been lost, and the Israelites treated it like a good luck charm. And each one of these responses, I want us to think about our response, because, you know, there are people here today that treat the presence of God or church going the same way. They think that maybe if I attend church and I'll get all my problems solved, or you know, worship might be a good luck charm. You know, if I do certain things, my life ends up the right way. Keith, you know, and sometimes it's objects that you might, you know, some people put objects in their car or all sorts of funny things. Keith Green used to call it Jesus junk. And it's where you're treating holy things as, you know, lucky charms. The Israelites did it, and the house of Eli was condemned forever. And then we know the Philistines captured it. The Philistines captured it. And it first went to Ashdod. And Steve told part of this story last week. It was in the temple of Dagon in Ashdod, and Dagon kept on falling down in front of it, and tumors came to the people of Ashdod. And then the people of Ashdod didn't want it anymore, so they said, let's transfer the ark off to Gath, where Obed-Edom came from. And there it says, I mean, if Ashdod there was tumors, but in Gath there was tumors and a great panic. That's what the Bible says. So obviously the stories about this ark is going in front now of the ark. And then people of Gath didn't want it anymore, so they sent it to Ekron. And there was great panic, tumors, and outcry. In fact, it says of the tumors there that those who didn't die were affected with tumors. So things in Ekron weren't great. But it says that outcry from the people of Ekron was heard in heaven. And the Bible does say in 1 Samuel 6 that all those plagues were attributed to God's hand. And so the Philistines decided to send it back. And the interesting thing is, not only did they send it back, they put offerings with it. And it's actually a great parallel to the Exodus story of, you know, all those plagues happening, and when they finally left, you know, they took everything with them, all the gifts. And so when that, all the plagues with the ark, when it finally got sent back on the cart with the two oxen, there was gifts with it too. And I put this picture up there because I thought it was interesting with the cattle and the cart and the two oxen, because how they sent it back to Israel is those calf weren't driven or guided, those cows. They just put it on a cart with the cows and said, wherever it goes, it's supposed to go. And that's when it went back to Beth Shemesh in Israel. And that's just an interesting point of the story where we'll come back later, because you know that's how King David decided to move that later. And we know there's even people, you know, our response to the presence of God. So the presence of God is with the Philistines. We even know, like, how many of you have a friend that you say, oh, why don't you come to church? We've got a cricket game. Sometimes we say that and they say, I can't go in there. I get struck by lightning. Have you ever heard your friend say that? You know, God will smite me if I go anywhere near that building. So, you know, a lot of people still believe that the presence of God can bring trouble. The third person we heard about last week was Abinadab. I couldn't find a painting of him, believe it or not. Obviously not most popular, but I thought I'd show the path of this Ark of the Covenant. So it started at Shiloh, and they're heading towards Ebenezer when you know, they lost it in battle, and then the Philistines took it to Ashdod and Gath and Ekron, and the little calf took it back to Beth Shemesh. And the Levites from Kiriath Jearim took it from Beth Shemesh to Kiriath Jearim. Interestingly enough, at Beth Shemesh, 70 Israelites died because they looked into it. They were just wondering what was in it. So they looked in the ark, and 70 of them died. I wonder how slow these people are, you know, because I'm guessing all 70 can't look in at once. But anyway, the interesting thing about Abinadab was, like Steve said, it was there 40 years. In all honesty, it could have been anywhere up to 70 years. The dates are hard to track how it works, but we do know that the ark was there before Saul was king, and Saul was king 40 years, which is where they come for. But we also know that David brought it back to Jerusalem when he became king of Israel, and he didn't become king of Israel till 7 years after he became king of Judah. So in theory, it's at least 47, but it could have been longer depending on how long before Saul became king the ark was captured. But it stayed in Abinadab's house at least 40 years. And what I have to say about Abinadab's response to the ark was very commonplace. He treated it like a common object. There's things that allude to this. One, because there's no reference to how it affected his life at all, either good or bad. But secondly, because we know from his son Uzzah, who's the next person we meet in a minute, that Uzzah had no respect for that thing. And he would have grown up at least 47 years in his house. He would have grown up with that in his father's house. And he obviously learnt about that ark what his father taught him, which was no respect at all. And for me, this was one of the most confronting responses to the presence of God, that of Abinadab, because you can be in the very presence of God and it just glances off you or goes by you if your heart isn't seeking after him. And this part was what I was just thinking the most over days and days, like, because I can see a lot of myself in this one. Just how we come to church, and it's just like God's in our life all the time, but the presence of God is here on a Sunday morning. We meet together and God meets with us. And to most of us, I think it's very commonplace. That we have to think, are we giving the level of respect that we should to this meeting, to worship? You know, do we believe God is actually here with us? And if so, that's why I told that story of David at the front about honoring the word of God. If we believe God was sitting beside us when we're listening to the sermon, would we be on our phone? And that's just the same thing that went through my head over and over and over, that do we treat this like common? And I know when you do it every week, it's easy to do that, but anyway, I've just been thinking about that all week, the response of Abinadab. And mainly, I think, also because how that affected his son. Uzzah was Abinadab's son, and he was the guy who, when the ark was being moved, the oxen tripped, and he put the hand out to steady the ark, and he died. He was, dead on the spot. The Bible says that God did it. It wasn't a coincidental heart attack. It was God struck him down for touching that ark. And I know we all think, that's a bit harsh. But as you can see, that R.C. Sproul said the presumptuous sin of Uzzah was that he assumed his hands were less polluted than the dirt. He saw no difference between the ark and any other article. He was overly familiar with that which was utterly sacred. See, he had grown up in the home of Abinadab, and that ark was in that home. It was commonplace to him. But as Steve said last week, he would have heard all the stories, not only the stories of the Israelites losing it, not only the stories of the Philistines being afflicted with tumors, but he would have heard all the stories from the days of Moses as well, about how it was supposed to be carried. He knew it wasn't supposed to be carried on a cart. And yet it was carried on a cart. So what Uzzah did was an act of arrogance. He didn't realize that it wasn't the ground or the mud that would desecrate the ark. It was the touch of a man. And we have to think about our response to the presence of God too. Sometimes when we grow up our whole lives in the presence of God, God becomes commonplace to us. And we just might need to think about that. Think about taking God seriously. And then we have King David. This is interesting because you would have thought King David, he was the one moving the ark from Abinadab's home to Jerusalem. He recruited 30,000 soldiers, 30,000 young men to go and get that ark. You would have thought about out of anyone, he might have done his research or heard the stories on how to move that ark. But he didn't. He put it on an ox cart. And why that's interesting is, where did he get that from? Where did he get the idea to put it on an ox cart? He got it from the Philistines. And I find this a very interesting little object lesson for churches today. Because as soon as we start imitating the ways of the world and bring it into our worship services, as soon as we presume that the culture of the world is what we have to bring into our Christian lives, and then get annoyed if God doesn't bless it, when things don't go the way we want, and we get angry and blame God, he never prescribed it. Just because the world does and we think it's a good idea, I think there's great danger in looking at what the world does and trying to bring it into Christian expression. King David did it, and the party stopped very quickly. So, as we know, at the start, David was angry with God. We've read that in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And then he grew afraid. And that's when he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" Like, he wanted to bring it to his place, but when Uzzah died, he's angry and he's fearful. And he gave it to Obed-Edom. That's how it ended up in his house. But there would have been pride behind his anger. I bet David was embarrassed. Can you imagine recruiting 30,000 people, and think, this is it, I'm the man, I'm bringing the ark back? I'm guessing there was a bit of embarrassment in that. Once again, God hadn't done things the way David wanted them done. But that's because David followed the way of the Philistines and not the way God had prescribed. As you know from the story, David went back to Jerusalem without the ark, and he did some research. He went and read that the ark had to be carried on by men, Levites. And he came back, when he heard the good stories of Obed-Edom, he came back and he got the ark and they took it to Jerusalem. And as you know, he started dancing, which is why I have that great picture there of David dancing. And that moves us on to our next response of response to the presence of God, which is what his wife did. Michael, or however you say that. The question about her is, why wasn't she a participant? Why wasn't she in the streets instead of sitting up in a window? Embarrassed. She seemed to like David the warrior, but not so much David the worshipper. And she had the pride of a dad, Saul. By this time, David had dealt with his pride and embarrassment from 3 months ago. You know, he humbled himself, worked out about that ark. And then as he was bringing in, he was obviously full of joy and doing a few outlandish things. But the critics of true worshippers are always proud spectators, not humble participants. They're concerned about what others may think. It doesn't ever occur to them to be concerned about what God thinks. And then we come to the last guy, Obed-Edom, the man who pursued God. The man who had the ark in his home for 3 months. He was a Gittite. He was a Gentile. And yet, somehow the presence of God completely changed his life. And he ended up ministering in the temple for the rest of... He followed that ark to Jerusalem. I think it's a great picture back there in the Old Testament of us. You know, brought into the family of God, unsaved, dead in our sin, but God redeems and shines the light of Christ into our hearts. And if we recognize it, we can pursue that. You know, Obed-Edom's a great example of what we can all do. So today I just want you to consider those seven responses to the presence of God, to the Ark of the Covenant. And I found this quote by John Piper saying, "Worship is a way of gladly reflecting back to God the radiance of his worth." And each of those groups or people, in their response to the presence of God, they were reflecting back to God their perception of his worth. And therefore, as we live our lives as worship, but also as we come to this place every week, our response here, right here on Sunday mornings, is a reflection. It shows our value, God's value, you know, what we think of God's worth to us. And that's something to consider when we come here on a Sunday morning. And so, let's consider the seven responses. The Israelites thought it was a good luck charm. The Philistines were sort of the opposite. Abinadab, it was every day and commonplace for him, and that caused Uzzah to be irreverent. King David started with anger and pride and fear, but it turned to joy. His wife was a critic, and Obed-Edom a pursuer. And I think each one of us, in some ways, fit into all seven of them in different levels. But like I said earlier, that Abinadab and Uzzah I've just been thinking about that all weekend, just as I've been, you know, thinking about this message. Because I've come to realize that When you see something as commonplace, it affects your children sort of more than it affects you. So we might just think we're living the normal life and a normal Christian life, but somehow it's disastrous for our children. Like, because I guess the parents or home we grew up in is different to the one, somehow we don't realize the atmosphere they're growing up in and how they treat, you know, spiritual things. And that bears a lot of thought. Steve shared this scripture at school assembly Monday morning before last, and I was... like a few things he said, I was just moved by it and thinking about it ever since. He said, in the large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, and some are for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter, from the common, will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. I couldn't find a wooden spoon, so we'll just have to add articles of gold, silver, wood, clay, and plastic in every house. And some are for special purposes, like when the guests come, silver spoon. And some are for common purposes, when the guests aren't there, or when you need to whack a kid. All right? That's why I need the wooden spoon, but we don't have one here. Special purposes, common purposes. Those that cleanse themselves from the common will be instruments for special purposes. And the reason that that when Steve said that to me, that really got to me, was because often as Christians, we tend to measure our life by sin, not by common, if you know what I mean. Like, so if I want to, you know, pursue certain things that take up time, I can justify it by saying it's not sin. I can fish 3 days a week and say it's not sin. I can what? You know, I can watch TV and there might be nothing wrong with it, and I'll say, well, it's not sin. But it is common. It's what everybody does. Watching TV is common. And a lot of the things we do are common. And the scripture says, there's some people, some articles, but he's obviously referring to people. Some people are special, and some are common. The great thing is, you get to choose. It's not set out for you. It's not like you're born and say, it's not like duck, duck, goose, you know? Common, 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 special. Right? It's not duck, duck, goose. It's your choice. And you choose by what you do. In 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, flee the evil desires of youth. Just straight after this. Pursue righteousness. If you want to be special, if you want to be used for holy works, flee from the common. And so the challenge today in how we respond to the presence of God is, I want you to think about it in terms of your own life and how you spend your time. And but I think there is a definite message of for when we meet here together. It's holy when we meet here together. And our response should be holy. And we need to dwell on that and think about how we respond to that. But in terms of our own lives, we need to move on from common. And the way to do that, as in 2 Timothy 2:22, it said, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness. So the first step of that is a pure heart. The second step, the great thing is Steve was just plugging these last week. The second thing is to meditate on the Word of God. And you know, I never knew what meditate on the Word of God even meant. Like, I thought I can read it, I can memorize it, but people always talk about meditation. And when I hear meditate, because we normally hear meditate when we think of people, you know, of like New Agey type, think about nothing and, you know, sit cross-legged on a rug type meditation. Like, to me, I was always trying to work out what meditation was. And then I was just thinking about who worries here? Like, I know people who definitely worry. And when you worry, you know what you do? Like, you have a situation which, in theory, could go bad. But you sit there all night, not sleeping, thinking about the 100 things that would be the worst case scenarios. and you think about it and you go through scenario one and then you go through scenario two, back to scenario one. And some people worry about things for weeks and weeks and weeks. Guess what? You're already great at meditation because that's what it is. If you're a warrior, you're a great meditator. You just need to get off your own life and start doing it with scripture. So you pick out a verse, like 2 Timothy 2:20, and know that in the household there's special things and common things. And if you give up the common, you get to be special. And you think about that. Think about that verse and think, I give up the common. If I give up the common, what can I give up? What can I be like? And just think about it. And think about it. And maybe not go to sleep because you're thinking, I want to be special. What's the common things I can give up? Meditate on the Word of God. Memorize Scripture. We were encouraged last week to memorize Scripture. Steve had his little book. I've already started mine. Because when you see a good idea, you imitate it, right? Because it helps you. He calls it his marinade, which I thought was a very strange name. But he said, you know, like you marinade meat? You've got to marinate your brain. Every day you marinate it in Scripture. So he gave me two verses last weekend, for those who are here. So I wrote them in my little book. And what he does is he just memorizes them. So one day he'll cover up the references and try to pick the references from the verse. And then other days he'll cover up the verses and try to memorize the verses. Until you learn, and you just keep on adding them until you know hundreds of scriptures off by heart. So, number two, meditate on the Word of God. And, just remember about worrying. But don't worry. Like, do the other one. Number three is you need to spend time with God as well. Rest in the presence of God. Whether that be just sitting in a lounge room with music on, like maybe worship music, maybe praying, but you know, it doesn't have to all be work. It can be enjoying the presence of God. And, you know, get involved with the people of God. Get involved in community. You know, these four things, they will make a big difference in that. You know, your response to the presence of God in your life. If we go to the words of King David in Psalm 51, he wrote a song, and you all know it because we sing it semi-frequently, called Create in Me a Clean Heart. And this was after he fell into sin, and he realized he had to repent. And there was outcomes for his sin that were very sad. But he did repent and he wrote this song. And we're going to sing it today. But I want you to think of those seven responses and to the presence of God. And if you think you want prayer about it while we sing the song, I invite you to come forward. And David and I will pray for you. So, if I can have the worship team, we'll sing this song.
Within me, create in me a clean heart. and renew a rise spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, oh, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me.
If there's anyone here who does not know God, I'd like to extend an invitation to, you know, for us to pray with you and show you and disciple you on how to find Christ. Because today is the day of salvation. And we're saved through the name of Jesus. So
If today you're here and you don't know Jesus, you know, come and talk to me. Come and see us. And, you know, I'd like to encourage all of us, including me, to, you know, just continue to think about these things and not forget them when we leave. Because God is holy. And our lives and our worship should reflect that. Lord, we are so thankful for your presence. We're thankful that while we were still sinners, you chose to die for us. We're thankful that when we're enemies of God, you chose to make us your friends, and not just friends, but you brought us into your family and made us brothers. You know, we have light now where there was no light. We have peace where there was no peace. But we thank you that we have everything because of what you did for us. And Lord, our response to that is thanks, but it's also a longing to pursue you more and to live lives that truly reflect your glory. And so, Lord, I ask that as we leave here today, that you would go with our people. May your blessing be upon our families. Lord, I ask you'd make us effective examples of Christ to our friends and our family. Lord, we thank you that the word, you know, the Bible says that no longer we live, but Christ lives in us. Lord, as we go, may we truly be people where Christ lives through us. Bless our people today. In Jesus' name.